No, so let's turn, if we can, in our Bibles to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. And we're going to be reading from verse 13 through to chapter 5, verse 6. So, James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And so there's God's word read to us tonight. You know, sometimes there are times in life when direct talk is absolutely necessary. We don't always like giving it, and perhaps more so we don't like receiving it. But there are times, perhaps, when there is a real significant problem and straight talking is required. And without any shadow of a doubt, I would suggest to you tonight, James is in the realm of straight talking. He so much loved the people that he had to address the issues that some of them had. He was aware of some very serious issues of the people he would be writing to, and his love was so great for them that he had to come to them with these words about their attitudes and about their behaviours. He knew that there were people who were living independent of God. He knew there were people who were living dependent upon riches and not on God. And both of those were serious problems that had to be addressed. Now, how was this teaching received? Because they are straight words what we're seeing here tonight, aren't they? We could think, if we received this letter, how would we respond to this? What would we think of these words coming to us? Well, what the reception was, we do not know. We do not know what the reception was. Was it repentance or was it rejection? It's going to be one of those two things, repentance or rejection of this. But what we do know is that the words that James wrote were from the Lord. And is there a message for us here tonight? Well, absolutely there is, isn't there? We might be 2,000 years away from the original recipients of this letter. We might be living some 2,000 miles or thereabouts from the area in which they lived. But the message does come loud and clear to each of us, I'd suggest, tonight. We're going to look at it in two parts. There are two sections which both start in the ESV with these words, come now. There's a call to pay attention. There's a call to listen, a summons to put your ears to the voice, put your eyes to the text. And in this first part, we're going to look at those who are living independent of God. Living independent of God in one area or some areas of life. Now, sometimes when you read a book, there are sections in a book that stick out to you for a long time, and you can remember them clearly. Now, sometimes I read books and I can hardly remember what I've read after I put the book down that day, and go and make a coffee and think, what was I read? But there are some books and chapters you read, and that really strikes me. And one of the books I read a long time ago, and I've reread, and we've done it as a study, some of us, is a book called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. The title is maybe a little bit strange if we've never read that book. Jerry Bridges in his book deals with things that are sinful, but by and large, Christians in our culture, sort of treat as quite minor. Things like worry, things like being anxious, gossip, impatience, being unthankful. He addresses those. But one of the issues he deals with in his book is ungodliness. And I remember as I came to that chapter, I thought, oh, this wouldn't really affect me, you know, because I'm not ungodly. I think I've sort of got reasonable behavior. I'm not sexually immoral. I'm not a swindler and things like this. And that's what ungodliness is. But Jerry Bridges helpfully taught me the difference between wickedness and ungodliness. And in fact, the scriptures do that. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 writes there, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And Bridges helpfully told me this, and it's in accord with the Bible. That unrighteousness deals with our sinful thoughts, our words, our deeds, the things that we do. But ungodliness is an attitude towards God. Living in everyday life, the things of common life, with no thought or submission to God in those areas or area. A lack of acknowledgement of him. A sin, if you like, of omission. And that convicted me as I thought of that. I thought, you know, have we got compartmentalized lives? Compartmentalized lives. There's the area of church. There's the area of family. There's the area of business, the area of finance, school, hobbies. And in some areas, yes, there's this submission, acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, of God's direction in those areas. But there are other areas in my life, other areas in your life. Undoubtedly, to the original readers, there were some people who had areas where there was ungodliness. That they lived that area of their life without reference to God. And James speaks to this. They planned with no reference to God. We see that, don't we? They planned with no reference to God. It was really an arrogant attitude, and that's what James says. That attitude is arrogance, and it is pride. Believing you are self-sufficient. Believing you can do this on your own, that there is nothing else required. You are a self-sufficient person who can deal with that. You don't need God in that area of life. No one would probably verbalize it like that, but the living out demonstrated that that was what was happening. And in we think, well, if this doesn't apply to us, what we're going to think of tonight in this first section, I would suggest there's a line, a continuum, if you like, between total ungodliness and total godliness at the other end. And there's a line, and in areas of life we're all on that line. And I would suggest to you there was only one man who ever lived who is on the area of total godliness. And so the word of God comes to us tonight with a trust-convicting power. And James speaks to those who are trading, who are planning without God. You know, planning's not bad. In fact, planning's essential in life. You know, if you want to, some of you will be thinking of careers, some of you are on a career path, university. If you want to be whatever that might be, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever, you better plan how you're going to get to that goal. If you have no plan, then, well, I don't think you're going to get there. Okay, there's going to be a plan on what you need to do. There's all sorts of planning in church ministry. What to plan for? You know, we make plans, and it's right to make plans. Daily living. You know, Grace said to me, what's your plan for today? And I told her what my plan was, and 1 hour later it got disrupted by someone who visited the house. And I didn't realise exactly what they were coming for. And so we make plans, don't we? In minor things, we make plans in major things. And Proverbs tells us that planning is good. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Your plans will be established. A translation possibly of Proverbs 1:4 says that the Proverbs wisdom is given so that we might have skill in planning. Okay, so there is nothing wrong with planning. In fact, I would say planning is essential in life. If in the workplace when I was there, my boss would have came to me and said, what's the plan for next year? I said, well, I've no idea whatsoever. I'm just going to leave it there. I probably won't be in that job very much longer. You had to make plans on what was going to be happening ahead. But the problem, as we're going to see, is leaving God out of that. Not seeking his will, not acknowledging his power and his sovereignty. And that is sinful, because it demonstrates and fosters ungodliness. You know, God has given us minds, he's given us intelligence to make decisions, to plan. But we must always look to his overruling hand in every area of our life. And these people weren't doing that, were they? That's what James is saying. He says you're planning where what they would do. They would trade. When they would trade, today or tomorrow. They were planning where they would go, to such and such a town. They were planning how long they would be there. They were going to spend a year there. They were planning what they would accomplish. We are going to make a profit there. Nothing wrong in that essentially. But it was God who was left out. It rings, doesn't it, like that parable the Lord Jesus Christ told in Luke 12. You remember that, don't you? In Luke chapter 12, the man who had those crops. And what did he say? I'm going to build bigger barns. I. And in that parable, the most prominent word is the word I. And what is left out is God. And the verdict was, his soul was taken from him that very night. He had made plans without reference to God, and the result for him was disaster. And so James says to these people, James says to these people who live in their business lives independent of God, not acknowledging him, self-sufficient as they see themselves, and he says to them, look, that's foolish, that's wrong, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Who knows what will happen? Who knows really what tomorrow will bring? Next month? Next year? You know, we all made plans, didn't we? I certainly had plans at the start of this year. I had plans, we had holiday plans, I had ministry plans, schools laid out, you know, this is these schools going to be visited, these schools going to be visited. This was all fantastic. You know, real work you felt going for God. Visiting all these schools, classrooms being taken. And then, well, you know the story. That's why you're wearing masks here tonight and we're all sitting so separate. But God is in control. And that's the acknowledgement of him doing that. So the plans were made, and they weren't wrong to be made. And they're difficult to understand why some of them don't come to fruition. Because you think they were good plans. But it is all in submission to God, who is in control of absolutely everything in this world, whose purposes cannot be thwarted at all. The psalmist wrote, our times are in his hands. Our times, your time, Your life is in his hands. My life is in his hands. The days that I have accounted for me or are ordained for me before the foundation of this world. You know, the psalmist equally says, Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. It's very easy in life, isn't it? If you're like me, and I think most of you are in this aspect, to go along day by day. Not thinking, you know, think every day rolls into another. And sometimes it can we just slip away, step by step, in some areas of life, of not all acknowledging and submitting our plans to God in that area of our life. It's a gradual thing. It's not an overnight thing. But it can be like that. We all need that check, don't we? It's the brevity, it's the fragility of life. You know, I picked up the P&J on Monday, and as I opened it, there was a picture of a man I recognised. I'd seen him often at the park run at Hazelhead there. He was very quick. He ran it often, and he won it 75% of the time. On Friday, his life had ended as he fell off the cliffs near at Peterhead there. A fit young man, but his life ended that day. Wow. And we never think that's going to come, do we? We never think that's going to come. Our life, James says, is like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You know, we've been used to that, haven't we, in Aberdeen? Sometimes in the morning you wake up and it seems there's cloud, there's a bit of a haar. There's a mist around. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, the sun breaks through and it's gone. James says that's like our lives. A mist that comes and then it goes. And so what he exhorts in 15 is you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. We're going to look to the Lord in every area of our lives. We're going to look for his revealed will in his word. We're going to submit to that, and we're going to be aware that he has a hidden will that has been hidden from us, known to him, and we'll submit to divine providence. And that's living under that acknowledgement of God's power, God's sovereignty, and God seeing everything. You know, James says you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do that. And that's not a bad thing to say, you know, if the Lord wills, you know, Lord willing, God willing. And sometimes people put DV, don't they? That's that Latin, Deo Volonte, on the end, you know, God willing. But if we do that, let's make sure it's not just something glib that we keep saying. But the reality is, we don't have to say that every time we say something, but it's that deep conviction in the heart that it is God willing. You know, I can say the words but not really have a conviction about it. I can have a conviction about it but not say those words. I do remember that once or twice at work when I happened to say that, he said, what's the revenue going to be like next month? I said, it'll be this, God willing. I never got much of a reaction on that one. But that's the truth of it. That is the truth of it. And James says, not submitting or looking to God is arrogance. Is arrogance. And in verse 17, there's a principle given which does apply here, but it's a general principle as well for life. For you as Christians, for me as well. And here's the principle. If you know what to do and do not do it, for him it is sin. So if we know, if we have knowledge on what we should do, yet we do not do that, we're sinful. It's that sin of omission. The sin of omission that we can sneak into. Now, in particular, this is here. James says to these people who are living independent of God, now you know what to do. You know what to do. So do that. If you don't do it, it's sin. But friends, can I just sort of branch out from here tonight, from this particular application, and exhort us all to remember that there's a commandment in Scripture for us, and we know what to do, and if we do not do it, it is sinful. We're going to have prayer after this. We know what to do. Brothers, we know the commandment of Scripture. We know what to do. But not to do it is sin. 1 Samuel 12:23. Remember the words there? You will when I read them, I'm sure. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. What to do was known. If it wasn't done, it was a sin. And I was challenged with this today. A sin against the Lord. So there's the general principle that James brings, and brings specifically to this situation there, living independently from God in any area of life. But then he moves on to our second section and speaks about those who live dependent on riches. Those who live dependent on riches. These are perhaps the strongest words in the epistle, in the letter. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. Now that is quite strong language, isn't it? The imagery that comes up there. To be howling about something. You know, it's not wrong to be rich. But James writes to the ungodly rich. The ungodly rich. You know, being rich isn't a sin. You know, God gives riches to some and to some he doesn't. And to some he gives more. Abraham, one of the most godly men, but was a rich person. I was reminded as I thought about this, you know, Luke chapter 8 verse 3, we have three women mentioned there, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and they ministered to the Lord out of their means. They had money, but they used it for his glory. They ministered to the Lord out of that means. And I thought of Lydia, you know, Paul and the missionary team. They stayed with her. She had a house certainly big enough and she had provision, so she used it. So it's not wrong to be rich. Riches of themselves, I would suggest, are neutral. How we obtain them, how we view them, and how we use them can be godly or ungodly. How we obtain them, how we view them, and how we use them. And the state of our hearts can really be seen by our viewing and our use of money. Now, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 16, we cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. It's impossible. You will love one and hate the other. Hate one and love the other, he said. You remember that well. And so there is this call to those who were recipients. And in this case, I think with the strong language, it is those who are in the church, professing believers perhaps, but not possessing, not true Christians. Because he speaks about the miseries that are going to come upon them. He speaks how their flesh will be eaten up. That is not language which should be true for any true believer. But there's four things they have done, and we're quickly just going to mention these. Four things that they have done. And James really is calling them to repent of this and to trust in God and not trust in riches. The first thing we see, what they have done, they have laid up, you'll see this in verse 3, they have laid up treasure in the last days. Okay, they've laid it up. They've laid up treasure on earth and not in heaven. What they have, and in those days, wealth could be by the riches of crops, could be by garments, you remember that, and silver or gold. And James is speaking in the present tense. I don't think they had presently all their riches had gone, because if they were, they wouldn't be rich. But he's speaking as if this was absolutely certain in the future. Absolutely certain in the future. These things, this is what would happen. And they provided for themselves to the exclusion of others. It's not wrong, it's in fact right. Scripture says for us to provide for ourselves and for our families. That's a command of Scripture to do that. And God has provided things that we can use them for his glory. But instead of laying up treasure in heaven, using the riches that they had, and using it for the glory of God, they were using it for the glory of self. The misuse of wealth, hoarding it up with no intention of using it for the benefit of others. That was the first thing. Verse 5 tells us something else what they'd done as well. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. And James is saying there that they're living in luxury. And how did they obtain this luxury? How did they obtain these riches? It was really through fraud. And it was through deceit. The wages of the labourers who mowed the fields, you kept them back. They did work for you. They laboured for you. You didn't pay them. You've robbed them, in essence, is what James is saying. You've exploited people. And you've defrauded people. You've not given to others what is due to them. You've taken advantage of them, you've benefited from them, but you haven't given them what they should have received. Luxury and self-indulgence. You know, I thought, does that apply to us? Is that possible? Well, it's possible if you hire people to do a work and you don't pay them to do it, certainly, isn't it? Are there other ways? Certainly if we don't pay our taxes to the government. We're not contributing, we're taking advantage of things if we're not paying the right taxes. If we use counterfeit things, then we're robbing people who have made the originals. We steal software, pirated stuff. We're using that. I remember when I was at work, people had the latest movies on USB things and CDs and everything, the latest ones in the cinema. Amazing. I was amazed. There's Robin. Benefiting themselves and not giving the people who had produced those the money that was rightfully theirs. It's robbery to do something like that. The other day I was speaking to a friend. He was telling me about some movies. There's no one in here, by the way. No one you'd know. So he was telling me about some movies he was watching. And I said, where did you watch that? He said, I got that on Netflix. I said, how much did that cost you? He said, I'd have to kill you if I told you. He was joking on that part, I think. And it was through illicit means. I said, oh. But it's all robbery. It's defrauding the people who would do it. So there's various ways this can apply in life to us even now. And that challenges us. James also says, there's a third thing you have done. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And that is strong language, isn't it? You have met every desire of your heart. Your desires were not godly. You've indulged yourselves. But he says, this is what is happening. And this is quite blunt. You are heading to slaughter. Apart from repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ, this is the fate of those. No matter what they might call themselves, this is how they were living. This is the fate of those who indulge like that. And the fourth thing, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Basically, you've been ruthless in gaining wealth. You have been ruthless. Whatever was needed for you to gain wealth, that was your priority. Riches were your priority. Material things were your priority. And you would do whatever was necessary to do that. The selfish thoughts stored up in your hearts led to ungodly behaviour. And you were absolutely ruthless. It was me first. It was looking after number one. That was your philosophy. And you've separated people from what was theirs. You've even gone to murder. Now, whether that's absolutely literal or whether that's just a figurative thing, well, you can decide. But basically, you've been absolutely ruthless in this against the righteous person. You see? Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. He hasn't gone. He hasn't done like for like, is what James is saying. The person who is righteous hasn't gone in on the same ground as you. He hasn't resisted. Who are the righteous people? I'd suggest they're the godly believers. They're the godly believers. They didn't respond in kind. Verse 7, as we'll see next week, they're exhorted then to be patient, therefore, brothers. He turns to brothers then, because there is this ungodliness around and it's near at home. And so James speaks clearly and directly. And he exhorts us, he challenges us as believers, doesn't he, as we read this. For every area of life, a submission and acknowledgement of the lordship of Jesus Christ and our wealth to be used for his glory. As James says, our faith will be seen in our works and how we live. May God bless his word to us. Shall we pray? Father, we just give thanks for your word tonight. It deeply challenges us. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit will do the work in our lives that you desire him to do, Father, that we would not be resistant, we would not be stiff-necked, but where there is change required, you would give us the grace to make these changes. And help us now in this time of prayer, Lord, as we bring our prayers and our petitions, our supplications to you, that it might be glorified to your name. For these things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.